Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we have been continuing a study in the Sermon on the Mount and have been in the Beatitudes. And this evening are in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. For those that know me, my family, know that I have a large family. I have 5 older brothers and an older sister. And when I was very young, the age of my children, my family broke apart into different pieces. And for a long time, we never gathered together as one. After I was in secondary school and university, I would call my family together and we would get together. And for a number of years, I would get to see all the members of my family in one place. That lasted for a while, but then I ended up moving to Kentucky, moving away from Pennsylvania where I was from. And those family gatherings ceased. They no longer took place. And for a while I wondered why that would be. What was the reason for it, since I wasn't there asking everyone to gather for a specific purpose? And it came to my thoughts that it was because I was a peacemaker. Because I was a Christian and I was a peacemaker with my family who weren't Christians. And I would gather them together and I would help everyone through those tense moments because there was some dislike from on one hand or another. And I think that that is accurate to a degree. I think that that's an accurate portrayal of what a peacemaker should be to a degree. To a degree in the physical sense and in the way it should naturally flow from a Christian. But I don't think that's exactly what the Lord was speaking about when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I'm not sure that he was meaning something on not necessarily a superficial basis, but something that was more on the non-spiritual basis. You see, these Beatitudes have all been in the spiritual realm. They're not a, as we've said before, they're not a prescription to follow to become a Christian. They're not something that a set of rules that if you are these things, you will become a Christian. They are a picture of what a Christian is. And they're on a very deeper spiritual sense, not on a natural sense. They are different from what the world thinks. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's not speaking about a physical mourning because of a lost loved one. He's speaking about a spiritual mourning over sin. And then that's the whole idea behind these Beatitudes. It's a much deeper sense than what you would think of when you first read it. To the point when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I think he was speaking on a much deeper level than what I was experiencing with my family. I think that that should be part of it. I think that's a natural outflow of being a peacemaker. But I don't think that's the goal. I don't think that's what he's referring to. When he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So hopefully as we look at this verse tonight together, we'll see exactly what it means when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And so as we begin, let's bear in mind a couple of the things that we've gone over every single time. Again, that these Beatitudes are not a prescription. They're not a way to become a Christian. They're a portrait, a picture of what a Christian is. These Beatitudes should be evident in the life of a believer. They're going to be evident in varying degrees. There are going to be some that are more poor in spirit than others. There's going to be some that are more meek than others. There are going to be others that are going to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness to a greater degree. But all of these should be evident in the life of a believer. And if they're not evident, if these don't characterize someone, then they can look at that and say, "This is a test for me, to see whether or not I am a child of God or not." Because even here, the verse we're studying tonight, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." If these verses don't describe you, then you can question whether or not you have been saved, whether you've been born again, like the scripture reading we did in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus speaks about. But again, they're not a prescription. They're not something that should tell us this is what you do to become a Christian. What you do to become a Christian is trust the blood of Jesus Christ. Trust Him to save your soul. Not trust these actions that you may try to do. And then, of course, we have to remind ourselves what Jesus is speaking about when He says, "Blessed." You know, blessed means happy. It's a deep down happiness. It's not something that is controlled by our circumstances. If we were controlled by our circumstances as a Christian, we would be no different than the world. But he's saying, blessed are they. It's a happiness that comes from knowing that Jesus Christ is for us. And if he's for us, who can be against us? If he is on our side, what does it matter who's against us? And if he's for us, he's going to control all things for our good. Now, that doesn't mean our physical well-being. It doesn't mean our natural and earthly good. It means our spiritual good. And that's the more important thing, isn't it? That's the thing that matters eternally. And those things are going to work together for our good because we're the called of God. And so blessed is something that is much deeper down. You see it in the martyrs. They were happy. They were content. They had joy in their hearts even though they were dying for the cause of Christ. How could they have that? Well, it's because of these Beatitudes. Because of how blessed they were. Because how the Lord had worked in their hearts. Because they looked for a city that was not made by hands. They didn't call the country they were living in their home. They were pilgrims. They were on a journey. And this life was the journey. And when they died, they were going to reach the end of the journey. Not the beginning, not the ending of this, of just this life. So as we've done frequently, let's look at what Jesus doesn't mean when he says, blessed are the peacemakers. We've done this a few times throughout some of these Beatitudes, and it helps clarify what he does mean. And so this one is, I didn't plan for it to be quite as long of a portion of the sermon to begin with. But it's important for us to understand what Jesus is speaking about, and therefore to understand what he's not speaking about. Because there are so many in society today that have taken this verse to mean something that it doesn't mean. They've taken it to mean things that just aren't true. And so one of the things that he does not mean is to fight. To fight for your side. And what I mean by fighting is a physical sense. This is something that those that have called themselves Christians over the centuries have forgotten. They've kind of glossed over this idea that Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. In Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, Jesus said, it says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." See, there are folks that have called themselves Christians throughout the centuries that have taken up the sword to fight for the cause of Christ. There are even those today that will stand up and say, no, we need to make a moral society for Christ. But Jesus didn't tell us to do that. Jesus told us to preach the gospel, to preach about him, preach his good news. The good news is the fact that we're sinners, that we need a Savior, and that he is the Savior. He didn't tell us to fight. You know, and even in this Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 43 to 45, he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Well, that's the way we act in the world today. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." That's what Jesus has done for us. We were enemies of God. We were without God when we were dead in our sins. And he came and became a peacemaker for us. He sacrificed himself when we were the enemies of God, dead in our sins. That's what we ought to be doing for others. How do we show the love of Christ? By treating them as Christ treated us. And that's what he's asking us to do. Even Peter, if you remember the story when Jesus was arrested in the garden, Peter took a sword and he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And what did Jesus do? He said he didn't come to do this with swords. He told Peter to drop the sword and he healed the servant of the high priest. And he let himself be bound and taken. He could have fought. There's a famous song in the States, he could have called 10,000 angels. Well, of course he could have. He controls the entire universe. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. And he did what he wanted to do. He went to the cross to die for sinners. He didn't fight in that physical sense. Even when he was standing before Pilate, he said to him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." His kingdom is dwelling within us today, if you are a Christian, because his kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. We shouldn't be fighting a physical fight. Ephesians tells us we wrestle against principalities, against the powers of wickedness in this world, not against physical things. Our battle is a spiritual battle, not a physical one. It also doesn't mean a natural conciliatory demeanor, somebody who's just going to make peace between people. You know, there's a lot of natural peacemakers in the world, if you will. They can get two people that are at odds with one another to calm down. And then one of the reasons that we can be clear that it doesn't mean this is because Jesus is speaking about something that is spiritual, not natural. That's a natural occurrence. Well, he's telling us that a Christian is different. Christian has the Spirit of God dwelling within them and has a spiritual work taking place, and he's in a new creation. And these things are different than the natural world. So we can be sure that it's not that. In Romans chapter 3, it tells us what exactly the world is about. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." They may know a physical and natural sense of peace, but there is no spiritual sense of peace within them. Because there is no fear of God in their eyes. There is no aspect of the God of history within them. How can they know the God of peace? And so when you think about this, it's impossible for it to be natural. You know, we were the enemies of God, and when you hate your enemy, that's exactly what man does. We constantly hate our enemies. And it's interesting nowadays we're controlled by the news media. Because they'll portray our enemies on TV and they'll always give a bad picture of them. They'll always make them look fierce. And all of a sudden it starts to stir up things in us. In the States at least, I always noticed whenever there was a national crisis, they would always show films that were very patriotic. Those would come on the TV, and all of a sudden all these things would start to be shown on the TV that would be very patriotic and get people to think of country first. Well, that's the way we are. That's the way we are as human beings. But that's not the way God calls us to be as Christians, as believers. It's Him first, not ourselves first. We are by nature the children of wrath, but by Spirit we're the children of peace, the children of God. And Jesus is telling us that. Jesus is not telling us here at Blessed Are the Peacemakers to be appeasers. To be those that are just going to appease someone to make peace. That's not what he's speaking about. You know, there's the large movement in the world today called I call it the ecumenical movement. I think it's popularly known that way. It has been called in the past the peace at any price idea. That we should all work together because we all have the idea together as religious folks that we're all working towards the same goal. And so I should be hand in hand with those that don't believe the same things that I believe. See, I believe the Bible. I believe that this is God's Word. And I should be doing the things the Bible teaches and preaches. And Jesus called us to do that. You know, the honor roll of faith is what the Hebrews 11 is called. All those throughout the Old Testament, all the prophets that stood for the Word of God. They didn't lay down for it. They didn't make peace at any price. No, they stood upon God's statutes, upon what God had said, and said, "I'm willing to die for God." That's what the martyrs throughout the centuries have done. They have been willing to die for the cause of Christ because they believed it, because they trusted Him. Well, the movement today to say we should all work together is not what they were called to do. It's not what those that were called to bring the Bible into the English language, into the common tongue. That they wouldn't have done that if they followed the ecumenical movement of peace at any price. They would have said, "No, we're not going to worry about that." No, but they were willing to sacrifice. In Psalm 85:10 it says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mercy and truth. And not mercy and peace at any price. No, righteousness and peace. Those two things have kissed each other. They've come together in a way that we can't understand apart from the grace of God. See, righteousness, purity, and peace. Those two things go together. But to the natural mind, they don't seem to. You know, it's interesting, even in the way that Jesus speaks in these Beatitudes, he says in verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And then he says after that, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." He puts purity before peace. And that's what we find throughout the scripture. In James chapter 3, it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." See, the Bible constantly puts purity before peace. No, I want to make peace with my fellow man. I want to make peace with my neighbor. I want to make peace with those that are working for the cause of Christ. But first, it has to be purity. First, it has to be based upon what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches. Not upon the idea that peace comes first, working together comes first. No, it's upon purity, follow God's truth, and then work together with those that you can work together with. That's what he calls us to. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good repute, report if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have heard, but both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." He doesn't say to think on peace. He says think on the things that are lovely. Think on the things that are true. Think on the things that are pure. Purify yourself, and then the God of peace will be with you. There will be peace within you. And how can you be a peacemaker without first having peace within yourself? You know, the very next beatitude tells us that Jesus is not speaking about the peace at any price idea. Why? Well, verse 10 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now that's the key there, for my sake, for his sake. If we're persecuted because of who we are, then there's a problem. But if we're persecuted for the gospel's sake, for Jesus Christ's sake, he says, "Blessed are you." Well, if you're persecuted for the gospel's sake, if you're persecuted because you're standing for righteousness, well, that's not the peace at any price idea. That's the very opposite of that. The peace at any price says, I'm not going to be persecuted. But Jesus says, no, you're going to be persecuted if you're a Christian, because you're going to stand for things that the world doesn't stand for. Because you're going to be different than the world. And that's what he calls you to. He says, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to bring peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now we know from what Jesus has, what we've just spoken about, he's not talking about a physical sword. What's he speaking about? He's talking about a spiritual sword. Even this Bible, even this truth, the Word of God, that is the sword of the Spirit. Take this truth, and that's going to divide people. It's going to divide like it divides me and my family. It divides me and my brothers who have no care for Christ. It divides us. It separates us. That's what Jesus came to bring. But he came and he brought peace into my heart. See, there's a difference in what we would normally think about when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now, here's the other, and this may sound strange to you when I first say it, here's the other thing he didn't mean. He didn't mean to not fight. Now, before I said that he didn't mean to fight. But now I say he didn't mean to not fight. He didn't mean to just stand back and do nothing. But he didn't mean a physical sense. He meant a spiritual sense. He meant to be in the battle spiritually. Because the very next beatitude tells us to stand for righteousness. To stand for the truth of his word. That he came to bring a sword. He didn't come to bring peace to the earth. He came to bring a sword. Something that divides. But he brings spiritual peace to the hearts of men. And you think about the honor roll of faith. You think about Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 is a fascinating chapter, and unfortunately we don't have time to study it tonight because it's not our text. But if you think about Ephesians 6, he says, take up the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, all of these things for warfare. Not for a physical sense, but a spiritual sense. We ought to be praying. We ought to be in battle constantly in prayer. We ought to speak forth His word, regardless of the consequences upon ourselves. These things ought to be coming from our lips constantly. Because what Jesus does mean is to be a peacemaker, like He was a peacemaker. And so we have to find out, well, how was He a peacemaker? It doesn't mean the physical sense, it means the spiritual sense. So if it's a spiritual situation, the best place for me in my mind is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. And this is a beautiful portion of Scripture. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, how is Jesus Christ the ultimate peacemaker? Well, he made peace with sinners. When we were the enemies of God, he came and he reconciled us to him. That's how he makes peace. He took my sin and placed it upon his son. That's almost impossible to conceive of. That's exactly what he did. He took my sin and placed it on his son. And not only that, he took his son's righteousness and gave that to me. So that when I stand before God, God sees me as righteous, not as the sinner that I am. Because Jesus Christ took my sin and Jesus Christ gave me his peace. That's the ultimate peacemaker. Because he did something that no other person can do. He made peace between God and man. It was impossible before because of man's sin, because of each of our sin. Through our own efforts, through our own means, peace is impossible with God. You can't achieve it. We're all sinners. He can't have sin before him. And we've seen this before when he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Well, who can say they're pure in heart? Who can claim that they are pure by themselves? Well, no one can. You can only claim it through Jesus Christ. You can only claim it through him. That's why these things are spiritual. They're out of our reach, humanly speaking. And yet here it is, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, why can Jesus Christ say that? Because he is the ultimate peacemaker. He is the one that makes peace with sinners for God. And so a Christian, well, what does a Christian mean? It means a little Christ, a little anointed one. It's just like my children, they're the son of Chuck. That means they're like me. Well, a Christian is like Christ. They're following after him. They're following in his footsteps. So Christ calls us to be peacemakers like he's a peacemaker. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you eliminate it to the natural sense, you've completely missed what a Christian should be. Well, the passage here in 2 Corinthians tells us that we have a ministry of reconciliation. That we are to go out as ambassadors, telling others that know not Christ, that they can be reconciled to God through him. That's a peacemaker. That's what a peacemaker is. It's not so much the physical sense. The physical sense is wonderful. If you can make peace between your brothers, that's great. If you can make peace between countries, that's incredible. But what good does that do anybody in the spiritual sense? Does it change their eternal destination? Not in one sense. But when you're an ambassador for Christ, and it doesn't mean you have to be a preacher. Just where you are. If you're an ambassador for Christ, that means that you're going forth with his gospel. And you're going to be a peacemaker like he was a peacemaker. And that's the idea behind these Beatitudes, that they build on one another. They build on one another. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that see themselves as God sees them. Blessed are they that mourn, that don't want their sin. They mourn over it. They want to turn in the other direction. Blessed are the meek. Now these things are describing what Christians ought to be. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're hungering and thirsting to be like Christ, to understand more of who he was, so that they can be more like him. Blessed are the merciful. And we talked about this. We should be forgiving 70 times 7. Why? Well, it's because God has forgiven us. How much has God forgiven us? How much has God forgiven me? I sin against Him every day. I haven't loved Him today as I ought to love Him today. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself as I ought to. Those are the two greatest commandments. I've fallen short of those, and yet He's forgiven me through the blood of His Son. He's made peace with me. How much more should I be making peace with others? How much more should that peace consist of preaching His gospel, of telling my brothers about Christ, of telling those that I come in contact with about Christ, of sharing that with them so that they might be reconciled to God? This doesn't preclude being a peacemaker in the natural sense. In fact, you ought to be a better peacemaker in the natural sense because you're a peacemaker in the spiritual sense. Because you are concerned with the spiritual nature. You're concerned with those that are around you and their sin. And when you are a peacemaker in the spiritual sense, when you're concerned about the sins of those around you, not because they're doing wrong and it's an awful thing, but because you know that's going to separate them from God for eternity, all of a sudden you're going to be different, and you're going to be salt, and you're going to be light. And those around you are going to see it, and they're going to do one of two things. They're either going to persecute you, which is what the next beatitude talks about, or they're going to be attracted to what you are, and that's a Christian. They're going to be attracted to your Lord. And they're going to want to follow Him like you followed Him. And that's being a peacemaker. That's being a peacemaker like Jesus Christ was, because He made peace with those that were in sin. But then there's also that sense of the sword. He separates. In John chapter 3, it was our scripture reading, He says, blessed are those that believe. They're not condemned because they've believed. But those that have not believed are condemned already. They're already in that state. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world is already in that state. They're already condemned. The wrath of God is going to fall upon them unless something changes. The only thing that can change is them being born from above. And how will they know that unless you tell them that? Because each one of us have contact with others that the other one doesn't have contact with. I've never been to Wales. I won't have contact with folks there. I'm not in their classrooms. I won't have contact with those kids. There's all kinds of contacts that each one of us have that others don't have. And you should be an ambassador for God if you are a Christian, reconciling men to God. Now, you can't save them, but you can tell them about Christ, and you can pray for them, knowing that their greatest need is to be saved by the blood of Christ. And then we come to the second portion of the Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, who calls them that? Who calls them the children of God? Well, in Romans chapter 8, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Who calls us the children of God? The Spirit calls us the children of God. He signifies that we are His. He seals us to the day of redemption so that God says, no, this is my child. You have access to my throne. This is different than the world has. It's not the same thing. And God is going to call us His children if you are a Christian. What a glorious thing. That amazes me every time I think about it. That someone who was born in a broken home, who didn't feel like they had the love of their parents, can have the love of God. So much greater. I would have rather have that than the best love of a parent in the world. I'd rather have that for my children than anything else I could possibly give them. That's the love of God. That's being a reconciler. That's being a peacemaker. But not only are they called the children of God by God, they're also called it by men. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 17, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What that means is that other people will see that you're different. They'll recognize that what you have is not just some outward religion, but that you are truly a child of God. They'll see it and they say, that person's different. You know, one of the greatest compliments I ever got, I was working at McDonald's when I was in university to help pay my bills. And as I was working, I was just doing my job, not thinking anything, not even taking opportunities that I should have taken to share the gospel with those around me. And someone came up to me and said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I didn't even know the person. It was a coworker, but I didn't even know her. She said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes. How did you know that?" "Well, just by the way that you interact with people, I could tell." And she wasn't a Christian, but she recognized it. That's the greatest compliment I've ever gotten. People will see that you're different. When you are a Christian, these Beatitudes should be who you are. They should picture you. And when they picture you, people will see it. And you will be light and you will be salt. And they'll call you the children of God. And because of that, you will draw men to yourself. That's the application of this. We've spoken about it. You're going to be a reconciler. You're going to be a peacemaker. If you're a Christian, you're going to tell others about him. It's going to become natural for you, if you can use that word. Because that's natural to a Christian. It's not natural to the world. It's natural to a Christian. You're going to be someone that is going to want to share your faith with others. Not to push it down their throats, but because you care about them. Because you care about the glory of God. Because you want to reconcile them as God has reconciled you. And that's the true peacemaker. You see, a peacemaker is willing to suffer injustice for the sake of glory, of the glory of God. They're willing to not have peace, physical peace in their lives, because they have spiritual peace in their lives. And they know that the spiritual peace of others may come at a sacrifice for themselves. One man said that to be a peacemaker is to receive blows from two sides. And really, if you are a peacemaker in the spiritual sense, you will receive blows from the world. There are going to be people that will mock you. There are going to be people that will laugh at you. They'll call you names. And it may not stop at that. But that's being a peacemaker, even though it wouldn't seem like it. That's being a peacemaker. Matthew Henry states in his commentary on this verse, it says, "Now by this it appears that Christ never intended to have his religion propagated by fire and sword, or penal laws, or to acknowledge bigotry or intemperate zeal as the marks of his disciples." He didn't ask us to fight in a physical sense. He asked us to fight in a spiritual sense. He asked us to be peacemakers, but not those that just lay down for the sake of making peace with people naturally. No, stand for the faith. Stand for these truths that have been delivered to us. Fight spiritually with prayer, with learning the truth so that you can speak the truth. How can you speak the truth if you don't know it, if you don't study it, if you don't learn more about him, about who he is, what he has done for us? You know, again, there have been all kinds of groups that have called themselves Christians throughout the centuries, that have used the sword, that have employed those tactics that Jesus Christ says not to employ. Are they followers of him? I couldn't say that they are. Because he calls us to be peacemakers in a spiritual sense. Speak forth the gospel. Not using a physical sword, not coercing someone into the gospel. No, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth that they're sinners, that they need a Savior. And then leave the work up to God. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's the work of God. If you are a Christian, it's the work of the Savior, not a work of the sinner. How could it be? It's His work. Pray for them. Be meek. Be merciful. Be a peacemaker. Not a peacemaker to solve the world's ills, to change the laws of the land. Be a peacemaker for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of His glory. For the sake of His honor. Because that's what a Christian's called to be. And if that doesn't describe you, if you're not looking out for the gospel's sake, to reconcile other lost sinners, then you can look at yourself and ask the question, have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Because you can't be that type of peacemaker without being forgiven. Because you don't know what it means. You don't understand what the gospel is if you've never been forgiven. And so we point you to Him. We point you to the Savior. Look to Him. If you haven't yet, ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him to save your soul. Trust Christ. Place your faith in Him, because He is the ultimate peacemaker. And if you are a Christian tonight, then be a peacemaker. Be someone that looks out for the sins of others, to show them Christ, to show them their need, to draw them to the Savior through your good works, so that they will give glory to God because of you.